fail to put my mic on, so give me just a minute to do that. The outlines, of course, are on the pedestal in the foyer. I think everyone got one, but if you fail to do that and you'd like one, be sure and go back there and pick one up while we prepare here to begin our study together this evening. I'm going to look at the subject, Can God Be Trusted? Can God be trusted? We're going to look mostly at the book of Job. We looked some at the book of Job this morning in our Bible class. We've done that in the past as well. But Job tells us a lot about life. We've, of course, experienced and heard about suffering in our lives. No one here has been immune to suffering. And so we have firsthand experience through not only our own personal tragedies or injuries or sicknesses, but through those that are close to us who have been through those, or our community in which these things have gone throughout humanity. So we see in humanity just how vicious hatred can be. We see man's inhumanity to his fellow man. The greatest commandments, as Jesus gave them, was first to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, man's relationship to God. The second, like unto it, as Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so it deals with man's humane, moral, ethical treatment of his fellow man. And so often, individuals not only ridicule God, but are inhumane to their fellow individuals. And we've heard people question God, his existence, his power, his concern, his love, his faithfulness, even his existence. And so because of suffering, then, man turns often in ways that are not profitable to him. Made the statement before that every situation of any content at all will make you better or make you bitter or make you say, why bother? And so it is that way with suffering, with tragedy and other things of that nature that enter into our lives. It's not the first time, of course, that man has turned his face against God in our 21st century culture, nor will it be the last should the world stand. In fact, we find it very early on here in the book of Job. Job shows very early on an account of what could be 21st century man. We could put him in that setting, and though his culture would change, though his clothing would change, though his language would change and so forth, his hairstyle and so on, man would still be the same when it gets down to the inward workings of his being a human being. Job forever answers the question, can God be trusted? And there's three areas this evening, and notice those in conjunction with Job. First, can God be trusted when I am submerged in suffering? When I'm submerged in suffering, can God be trusted? Job was concerned about the same things we are. Job was concerned about his family. Job was concerned about his finances. Job was concerned about his health. Those are things that concern each of us as well. And so Job was concerned about these matters. When we consider Job, he lost his finances. Job 1, verses 1 to 3, tells us about Job's riches. In the patriarchal age and early on in the Mosaic age, wealth was determined by what a man had accumulated. And so man's blessings were more physical in that day and time. Job 1 and verse 1 says there was a man on land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him seven sons and three daughters. The substance also was 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was a man who was very wealthy. Even in our day and time, that kind of livestock would make him a wealthy individual. But he was wealthy for his day. Notice in verses 13 to 17 of Job 1. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So we see that in those verses the way Job did. Job didn't see those intervening verses. Job didn't see that confrontation in heaven. But we know, of course, between those verses, between verse 3 and verse 13, there was a time when the sons of God, the Bible tells us, came to present themselves unto the Lord, the angel. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. But Satan said, Does Job serve God for naught? Hast not thou put a hedge about him, about all he hath, on every hand? You've increased his substance in the land. You've continued to bestow upon him those things. You put a hedge about him, in essence, is what Satan says. Job didn't see that. What Job saw is what we just saw. He had a lot of things, and then suddenly he had nothing as far as his finances were concerned. He lost his finances. And so we ask the question, in the light of Job's suffering, can God be trusted? Not only did he lose his finances, he also lost his family. In Job 1, 4, and 5, his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone on his day, likely his birthday, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Here is one of the facts, one of the demonstrations that shows us that the book of Job was early writing. Job was in the patriarchal age. Under the law of Moses, of course, each had to offer sacrifice for himself. But under the patriarchal age, the patriarch of the family offered sacrifice. Here Job is offering sacrifice for his children. We skip ahead to verses 18 and 19, and we see again as Job saw. While he was yet speaking, just as we finished up from verse 17 earlier with all the camels and the oxen and the donkeys, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating, drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. They are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Think about that situation. We know and we've read of instances in which individuals lose everything, whether it be from a storm or a fire, or as it was in the days of the Great Depression when the stock market crashed and people jumped from buildings to their deaths. We know what people do on these occasions when everything is taken from them. We don't know of anyone likely who has lost everything in an instant and then in the next instant lost all of their family members, all of their children. At one time, and yet this is the way it was with Job. But notice what Job did on that occasion. Verse 20 says, Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job spoke out of ignorance a lot in the book of Job. God called that to his attention when we get to Job 38 and following. But he didn't charge God in a foolish fashion. Now, so often in Scripture, what God has said to do is only that which God has allowed to be done. Now, we're allowed to glimpse behind the scene in the book of Job. We know what was going on. Job didn't. We know that Satan had thrown down this challenge to God. In essence, saying, You're unworthy, God, unless you are blessing someone physically. And Job is unwilling to worship and serve you unless you bless him physically. God accepted the challenge. God accepted the challenge and presented Job as a model citizen, if you will. If you consider Job, here's a man who has a bunch of wealth. Satan says, you take it all away from him, he'll curse you to the face. Well, Job lost his finances. Job lost his family. But then Job also lost his fitness. Job lost his health, if you will. In Job 2 and verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, this is round 2 now, Satan has come again before God, and God, of course, through Job, is using our terminology, has won round 1. Job has not cursed God to his face, as Satan said he would, when everything was taken from him. Round 2 then, the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. And then God asked Satan the same question. You consider my servant Job. Satan said, well, if you'll touch him physically, he'll curse you to the face. Challenge accepted. And so God sends Satan forth. send Satan forth. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? None like him in all the earth, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. So God was saying, Well, you said he would do that. He didn't do it. And Satan then answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And so the only stipulation placed upon Job's health as far as Satan was concerned is you can't put him to death. You can't kill him, but you can bring him to that point if you so desire. And so he was given then the opportunity to do that. Verse 7 and 8 tells us what he did. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot under his crown. He took him a potsherd, broken pottery, to scrape himself withal. He sat down among the ashes. He went to the garbage dump, if you will. Sat down among the pottery, among the things that were there, and the ashes of the burned things that had been there before, and scraped his boils with pottery. Now, I've never had a boil. Some of you may have, but they're pretty painful, obviously. Of all the things that Satan could have stricken Job with, this is the first that he chose. Sore boils from head to toe, we would say. And so he lost his fitness. Not just boils, but also things associated with them. Things associated with this condition he was in. Notice in Job 2 and verse 12, And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, that is his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and knew him not. They lifted up their voice and wept. They rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heavens. What a drastic change in his appearance. You've probably experienced that. You've had a friend that you haven't seen in a while, and the friend you find out has some disease. And you go to see that friend, and he's changed so much in appearance. He's lost a lot of weight, or his eyes are sunken, his cheekbones are very visible. He's taken on a drastic change in appearance. In fact, you may have encountered such an individual and talked to your spouse or someone about them and say, you know, I wouldn't have known him if I hadn't known who he was. We've seen that before in the people that are emaciated by disease. And so his appearance changed drastically. He had difficulties with eating. Job 3 and verse 24, For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. Each of us has likely been sick enough that we really didn't want to eat. Food just had no appeal to us at all. And so it was with Job during this time. He had depression. Verse 25 says, For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is coming to me. Imagine what you would think about as you tried to sleep at night. All of your wealth is gone, but more than that, your family's gone. You have had 7 sons to die, 3 daughters. You've had 10 funerals. What would you think of at night when you lay down? You would be awakened, and Job was haunted with dreams. You would awaken in a cold sweat because of the things that had happened to you, thinking, surely this is not reality. But it was, and so no doubt then he would be depressed about that. He had worms and running sores. Job 7:5, My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. Out in the open as he was, he would attract those flies and other things that tend to collect around rotting flesh. And so you can imagine just the smell and the sight of those. And so Job had suffered with that as well. Terrible dreams. I mentioned that, Job 7, 13 and 14. When I say, My bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions. We can only imagine the dreams that he would have had. Perhaps you've had a recurring dream in your lifetime at some point. And most of us have had those dreams where we're falling, and right before we can hit, we wake up. Or we have a dream in which one of our children is facing imminent danger, and just before it happens, we wake up. But imagine when these dreams are, when you awaken, and the reality is worse than the dreams. And that's, in essence, what Job was suffering on this occasion. He lost weight, Job 19 and verse 20. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. You know, that's a saying that we have, an idiom in our day and time, the skin of my teeth. Well, that comes from Job. And so Job said, I'm just skin and bones. And so we can imagine that's how he would be because of the things through which he had gone. He had pain in his bones and in his joint, Job 30:17. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. We've all likely had some joint issues, tendonitis or arthritis or some of those things that affect our joints. And we can know how severe the pain can be, but just imagine every joint you have being like that. So it was with Job. He had fever, Job 30:30. My skin is black upon me and my bones are burned with heat. And so he had fever for so long, it had affected his appearance even. Imagine what Satan could do to an individual if he was unleashed upon him as he was with Job. And all of that, not for an overnight thing, not for a period of a couple of days, but for months. Job said in Job 7:3, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. We've all been sick to the point that we could do nothing for a few days, maybe a week, a couple of weeks. Some, of course, have had more serious illness in which you've been down and out for periods of weeks at a time, maybe months. But Job had suffered months of this, day after day, night after night. No rest when the nighttime fell, no relief when the morning sun rose. Constantly he was suffering from these things. Can God be trusted when I am submerged in suffering? In Job 29:2, oh, that I was in months past, as in the days when God preserved me. But much previous to that, Job would think about those. Perhaps that's the only light he had in this dark situation. To think back when his children were alive. We don't know the ages of those children, but obviously there were some older than some younger. But he could think back to those times. They would provide him perhaps just a glimpse of some kind of relief before these months of vanity afflicted him. Can God be trusted when I'm submerged in suffering? But second, can God be trusted when I'm forsaken by friends? When I'm forsaken by friends. Job 2:9-10. His wife said to him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did Job not sin with his lips. We're made to wonder why Satan didn't take Job's wife when he took his children. But then we're made to see things like this. And we shouldn't be too hard on Mrs. Job. After all, she had lost 10 children. She's the one who had given birth to them. She had lost 10 children. She had lost her wealth. She had lost her standing in the community. People thought no more of her than they did of him as far as their social standing now was concerned. And we'll see more of that in a moment. But she had lost all of that as well. Satan used her as an unwitting tool against Job. She not only spoke out against him in these terms, but she served as one who was on the side of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar to an extent. And so she was used against him. She had witnessed her husband's daily decay, ignorantly then was used as a pawn by the devil. Job lost his friends then. Job 19:14-19. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Later we're going to see when Job's fortune was restored, when he had 10 children again, that his sisters and his brothers came around again. But this is an indication of that. My kinfolks have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. Verse 19, he says, all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. And so these closest to him now became his greatest critics. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are named for us. We're familiar with them. They were telling him, Job, you're suffering because you've sinned. Some sin has caused you to do this. What have you done? Surely you've done something. You are deserving of what's befallen you because you're such a sinful person. And then later the younger man, Elihu, speaks, and he said, you're sinning because of this suffering. So on the one hand, these friends were saying, Job, you're suffering because of your sin. The other one says, you're sinning because you're suffering. And so Job was caught in the middle and couldn't win. Job 29 tells us a great deal. We'll read that chapter in its entirety, but notice, we'll pause momentarily in it. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I was in months past. Now remember, he's suffering by months at this time. As in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, and when my children were about me. He can talk about that. You know, one thing that people who have lost those close to them, children or spouses or parents, say that they like hearing is someone to talk about them, someone to call their name so that they're not forgotten. Job here speaks about that family that he had lost. He said, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. A reference, a phenomenal statement, a reference to having everything that he wanted. He said, I think back to those days when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. He was one who was high up in society in that day and time, one of the wise men, the elders of the town. Remember when Lot was, we saw him sitting in the gate of Sodom? Well, that was his seat. Well, here's his seat then. He remembers back when that was the case. Notice how he was treated. The young men saw me and hid themselves. Remember them, because we'll see them a little later. The aged arose and stood up. And so those who were older than Job even held him in very high esteem. He had a high place in society. The princes refrained talking, laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. Those who were speaking stopped when Job came into the room, so to speak. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. When the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. Job was known for his generosity. And the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. The cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I broke the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. He provided justice and judgment. He was a judge in the city, so to speak. He was held in very high esteem. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. In other words, Job said, I've got it made. From this point on, it's just a downhill trek. I've had my children. I've raised my family. I have obtained my wealth. I have prestige in the community. I'm highly esteemed. Not that he was boasting of those things, but simply presenting the facts. And he thought, well, this is the way things will go. Isn't that the way it is often? We plan for these days, and then these days get here, and it's not like we planned it was going to be. We work to retirement, and when we retire, then we have health issues, so we have money issues and so forth. My root, he said, was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch, presenting himself as a tree. You remember Psalm 1, blessed man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, stand the way of sinners, sit and see his corner. He delights in the law of the Lord, his law to meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bring forth his fruit in a season. That's what Job is presenting himself as being, and he was telling that which was true. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. He was a man who could hunt and who could go to battle if need be. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. He was the E.F. Hutton of his day. When he spoke, people listened. After my words, they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. So in essence, I had the final word usually. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. They knew I was kidding. He never did anything to downgrade or cause someone to think of themselves in a low fashion. In the light of my countenance, they cast not down. I chose out their way and set chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. Job's reflecting back now on the way things were before all of this had come upon him. He had friends aplenty. He had people that were willing to do whatever he wanted done and do for him whatever he needed. And he was willing to do for them as well, as we saw. But then we see a change. Things change drastically. We go to chapter 30. But now, notice the contrast. And here we are with the younger men. But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. He said, here are the lowliest of individuals. These children who had no fatherly rearing when they came up. They were wild animals themselves. I wouldn't have let their father sit with the dogs of my herd. And yet, here, their children have me in derision. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste. They were homeless. They were degradation to society. Fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. And so they just went and took what they wanted, wherever it was. They were driven forth from among men. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in caves of the earth, and in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they were gathered together. They were thieves and bandits. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now am I their song? Yea, I am their byword. In other words, they see me as being worse than they are. They abhor me. They flee far from me and spare not to spit in my face. That's probably a literal statement. Here they were. They were having Job as their entertainment, spitting on him and other things. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me. They have also let loose the bridle before me. And so they took their turns, taking their punches at Job. Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet. Remember when you were in school? Maybe you didn't do this. We did. It was just a phase that some of the kids went through. One of your buddies would get behind you and you not notice, and he'd get down on all fours, and the other one would push you a little bit, and you'd fall over him in the hallway. Oh, I'd embarrass you. Well, that's what they did to Job. One would get behind him, and they would push him. They would trip him with their feet. Here was a man who had gone from the loftiest heights of society to having these children who were bandits and thieves themselves doing these kinds of things to him. Upon my right hand rose, pushed away my feet. They raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in the waters. In the desolation they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind. My welfare passeth away as a cloud. Now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. And so in the daylight hours, when others were about him, they weren't there to comfort him. Not his friends, not his family members, and certainly not those who before didn't hold him in high regard. Now all had turned against him. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone who has had this happen. You've been forsaken by a spouse. You've been forsaken by children. You've been forsaken by your best friend in all the world. Where is God when all this happened? Can God be trusted when I've been forsaken by friends? But third, can God be trusted when I am dismayed by darkness? When I'm dismayed by darkness. Job did not know what was happening. As we read the first portion of the first chapter of the book of Job, we read it as Job would have seen it. He had 10 children. He had all of these animals, livestock. Suddenly he had no livestock, no wealth. Suddenly he had no children, no family. He had his health, at least until a short time later, when that too was taken from him. All of that was now gone. Throughout the account, he had no idea about those matters. Notice Job 23 and verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning." He said, "I can't put into words what I'm suffering." You've been there. You have suffered emotionally, mentally, physically perhaps, when you couldn't put it into words. "My stroke is heavier than my groaning." You know, you go to the doctor and you have a pain. And they say, "Well, how severe is it from, 1 to 10? What's your pain?" And Job will in essence say, as we say sometimes, "Well, it's a 15. you can't put it into words. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." Speaking of God now, I would like to talk to him. I would like to talk to the judge of all the earth. Find out what's going on. I would order my cause before him. I would say to him, as I've said to you, those things we've just read, and fill my mouth with arguments. In other words, I would present my case before him. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Notice Job's integrity. He said, I can't see him when I look forward. I turn around and he's not behind me. I look to the left, I look to the right, and he's not there. But I have confidence in him that he's going to uphold me. And so out of his pain, out of his sorrow, his misery, come these words. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He's presenting his defense before his friends here then, telling them, all this I've suffered, you're right, but it's not because of what I've done. I've been faithful to the Lord. Job would be the first to tell you he wasn't perfect. Now, God, of course, said he's a perfect and upright man, but he was complete. He was faithful. God knew that, and Job knew that God knew that. And so he depended upon that out of everything that was before him. There will come a time when all crumbles around us. Perhaps we'll lose a close family member. Perhaps we'll lose a close friend, one that will forsake us. Perhaps our health will be robbed by disease or by accident. How will we respond when those trials come upon us, when tragedy befalls us, when men deceive and betray us, as they did with Job, when health fails us, when life caves in all around us? We know, of course, at the end of Job, beginning in chapter 38, God speaks to Job, but not to answer his question. Instead, Job asks Job questions, some 70 questions that are unanswerable by Job. And in doing that, he teaches Job some matters, first about his sovereignty. Here's God speaking. The Lord answered out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. We mentioned that this morning, Job. Put your big boy breeches on. And so he said, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Here an indication that the angels were created, that they were there when the foundations of the earth were laid, and sang for joy. God said to Job, where were you, Job? I'm sovereign God. God is sovereign. He doesn't answer to man. Man answers to him. But God also presented something to Job about his sufficiency. Job 42, 5 and 6. I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, Job said. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Remember that Job had said, I look to the front and I can't see him. I look behind and to the left and to the right and can't find him, but I know he's there. I know he knows about my integrity. But he said, now I've heard from you, and I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Of all that had befallen him physically, now Job is stricken spiritually by the fact that he's come to the point of even questioning whether God had cared for him or not. God revealed his sufficiency. But God also revealed his sympathy. Job 42 and verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters. Remember earlier, his family had forsaken him. Well, here they come again. And all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house, they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord brought upon him. Let me think about that. Job, his integrity extended beyond the time in which he suffered. If your family had forsaken you during your lowest point in time, and suddenly then you came up with this fortune again, suddenly your life is blessed and you're completely healed and you're every bit the man that you were, and now they come back, most of us would be inclined to say, no, when I was down and out, you weren't there for me, so don't come around asking me for anything. But Job accepted them back. And then he says, every man also gave him a piece of money, everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He doubled all of his livestock. He also doubled his children. Yes, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters to start with. But he was given 7 sons and 3 daughters at the end. He had 3 that lived physically and 3 that lived on, or 10 rather that lived physically and 10 that lived on spiritually. We need to know about these things before life throws us a curve. That's why we have the book of Job. It fills a great void for us. Here we find a God who is sympathetic to us. though it might not always be revealed to us in an instant, in a time when we think we might need that, as Job did, but we know that in the end, even though things might not be too well, they'll be all right. And so Job leaves us with this thought: God can be trusted. Whereas in the beginning we asked the question, can God be trusted? And now we know God can be trusted. God doesn't allow Satan to do to us what he did to Job in those days. Job was a test case, so to speak. Satan was allowed to inflict Job in these many ways as a test case, if you will. Satan had said to God, "You're not worthy," and Job is not willing. But Job proved to be willing, and God, of course, always proves to be worthy. Can God be trusted when we're submerged in suffering, when we're dismayed by darkness, when we are forsaken by friends? Absolutely, he can. When those friends are gone, when the family members are not there, God is. We may not be able to look forward and see him, or look behind or to the left and right and behold him physically, but he's there. Job knew it all along. It was that which undergirded and kept him strong during those times of trials. Times of trials will come upon us. When they do, we, like Job, must maintain our integrity and not do as his friends had said and his wife had suggested, curse God and die, just be done with it. Throw God to the side, and yet many people do, for far less than what Job was suffering. God can be trusted, even though we can't trust ourselves sometimes, even though we can't always trust our fellow man, we can always trust and depend upon God. He is faithful to promise and also faithful to keep those promises. He's promised that if we're obedient to him, faithful to him, we'll have eternal life, Revelation 2:10. Tonight then, as we examine our lives in the light of Job's and our trust in the light of Job's trust, what do we see in our own hearts? Do we need to make a greater commitment to God and be more trusting of him, casting all your care upon him, for he care for you, 1 Peter 5:7. So tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel and you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ before men, and be baptized, he'll add you to his church, wash your sins away. But if we are members of the body of Christ and we turned away from that, we have allowed suffering to cause us to sin, or our sin causes us to suffer in some way, and we know that we are the problem, then we can make those things right with God, asking his forgiveness, knowing he is faithful and just, knowing he can be trusted to forgive us all iniquity. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Do you need to answer heaven's invitation tonight to become a better servant of God, a better servant to your fellow man, and a better individual yourself? If so, and we can assist you in doing that, we urge you to come while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.